And turn back to the chapter we had in Micah, chapter 5. Carrying on our series, but for tonight we're taking a pause in chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, if we're being honest with ourselves, in chapter 5 we find what is probably the most well-known verse in the whole of Micah, the one verse that many of us will have known. If no other verse nor a section in Micah is chapter 5 that we're almost acquainted with. The promise in chapter 5 that from Bethlehem will come this Saviour, this King, this Messiah. That from Bethlehem the ruler would come, the one who will look after and keep his people. So for this evening, just I want us to focus especially in on verses 2 down to verse 5. We'll take in verse 1 also, but focusing really on verses 2 down to verse 5. And by verse 5, I mean the first sentence in verse 5, and he shall be their peace. There's a new section then following on after that. Verses 1 down to verse 5. Last week in chapter 4, we saw a glimpse of the future, a glimpse of a time when God will reign, as it were, from his holy mountain. When God will reign over all, when all people will come to worship him. When all those who are his will come and spend time worshipping at his feet. Chapter 4 is a great chapter. Micah reminded these people that one day, my friends, you will have an eternal Saviour. But now in chapter 5 and verse 1, Micah is taking them back again to their current situation. All this will happen. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he's talking to them. Muster your troops, daughter of troops, siege laid against us. With a rod they shall strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Almost a prophecy, almost a foretelling as to what's going to be shouted and said when the enemy arrives at the door. But the people who had such confidence in their power were to be shown very quickly to be powerless. Micah's reminding them that right now you are still in trouble. You're still in grave danger. Don't forget that you're going to be taken into captivity. Don't forget that God has judged you and he will show you his wrath in the years to come. But thankfully for Micah's day and thankfully for ourselves, chapter 5 then goes back to a future day. See, verse 1 is very much focused on the there and then for them. Now do this, now do that, it's going to happen. And then in verse 2, look with me please to verse 2. This will happen, but you, O Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem. Bethlehem, who's too small to be numbered among the clans of Judah, who doesn't seem to really deserve a place there. Bethlehem, who's a small town no one really cares much about. A strange place to be talked about in the midst of this grand prophecy. But you, O Bethlehem. Like we said, Bethlehem, a small town, and we see here described as Bethlehem Ephrathah. That second name, it's just like the district. This is a bad example, but it's like Knock Carloway, for example. We're in Carloway, but really we're in another township, village, whatever you have here. Here we have Bethlehem. So Bethlehem's a small area in this larger area. Bethlehem, I'm sure we all know, means a town or place or house of bread, house of provision. Ephrathah means fruitful. House of Bread Fruitful, what a great name to have for a small farming town. Of course, Bethlehem has been mentioned before. The folks knew where Bethlehem was because who was born in Bethlehem? David was born in Bethlehem. King David, we see that in 1 Samuel 16, the greatest king up to that point who had been born and ruled over Israel was from Bethlehem. Up to that point, and since that point, not much seems to have happened in this small town. Here we see Micah mentioning it once again, saying, once our great king came from there, but now from his line another is coming. This small place will once again be important. In fact, this small place will be vital to the plan, the eternal plan that God has for his people. This small place, this small town, uncared for, unknown, but God will again use it for his glory. The line of David, the line of kings from David, has temporarily ceased, yes, but the promise is made to David. And God keeps his promises that one day one will come from your line who will what? Who will reign and rule forever. A greater David, a better David, one who would be David but also not fail in all the ways that he did. And in these verses we see a description of that king. So in verses 1 to 5, I want us to take a brief look at the four descriptors used for the king. He's a ruling king, an eternal king, a shepherd king, and a king of peace. A ruling king, an eternal king, a shepherd king, and a king of peace. Thankfully for us, these things do come up roughly verse for verse, but we'll be a bit of jumping around, so it's good to have the Bibles open, as always. That being said, let's look at the second half of verse 2. Clan of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Now, something should perhaps jump out for us here. For me. So from Bethlehem shall come forth, and God speaking here, from Bethlehem our ruler's coming for me. That's cleared up when we think for a second of the life of Jesus. What again and again did Jesus say about his mission? What again and again did Jesus say about his life? About his purpose in being on the earth. That he was there to do his Father's will. He was there to serve his Father. The first words that we see recorded of Jesus in the temple. The first words when he goes missing and his poor parents find him. Of course, they scold him for giving a row, for wandering off. And they ask, what are you doing? What does he say to them? I must be about my Father's business. 12 years old, Jesus knew his purpose. I must be about, I have to do the thing I've been sent to do. The first words of Jesus are about his purpose. The last words of Jesus we have recorded on the cross are what? Him giving his soul, spirit, to the hands of his Father. The first words to the last words, and plenty of times in between, we see again and again that Jesus has come and Jesus came. He was here to do what? He was here on behalf of his Father. There's not time tonight, not time in a thousand sermons to dig and dig into the relationship between our Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. A wonderful study, a wonderful thing to do. I'm sure you've had plenty of sermons on it before. But for a second, we see a glimpse here of something taking place. We know, finally, the Father, Son, and Spirit, equal in power, glory, majesty, performing, as it were, different roles, different functions in salvation. The Son comes out of obedience to the Father, out of love for his people. We see here, even back in Micah's day, that the Saviour was coming for me, as God the Father speaks. The King would be sent from God. The ruler would be sent from God. He would come for his people and come from his people. He'd come from you. From you he shall come. From you shall come forth for me one who's my ruler in Israel. Jesus came, of course, out of obedience to the Father. He came to receive a people for himself. But it's also essential that Jesus came from his people. He's born into the world that he himself created. The world that was made through him and for him, he's born into. All of this is so subtly hinted at here, but it's expounded in other parts of the Old Testament, and of course, as we go into the New Testament, we see it with the light turned on, as it were. We have to be careful never to downplay the perfect humanity of Jesus. Sometimes, perhaps, we find ourselves thinking of Jesus as being God, and with the kind of clothing of a man. Fully man, fully God. Fully man, fully God. That's important, because where is Jesus right now? He's with the Father in glory. And right now, as we worship our risen King, we know from Scripture he still is in that human form. Our King will be eternally fully man and fully God. He is now, of course, in his resurrection body, but still we'll see him as he is. We'll see him come down as he went up. The holes are still there, will be there for all eternity. His hands, his feet, and his side. Again, that quote from Rabbi Duncan, that the dust of the earth now sits enthroned in heaven. Janelle Mackay does a great sermon on that. If you can find it, I heard it once years ago, it's worth finding and listening to. Jesus, this ruling King, as this verse just gives us a hint at, came from the people, born from the people, but also came on behalf of God the Father. Our eternal, obedient, fully divine and fully perfect human Saviour. It should blow our minds just now, just considering any of that. That our ruling King is fully man and fully God. So what will he do? He will rule Israel. He will come and he will rule Israel. The question is, does that exclude us? Well, thankfully, chapter 4 told us otherwise. In chapter 4, we saw that who is going to worship the mountain of God, all nations will be there. Chapter 5, who is Israel? In the New Testament, who is Israel? What is Israel? It's the church of God. It's a people of God worshipping him. God has always had his people. And now the people of God, a spiritual sense, are who? Are us here in Carloway tonight. Every Christian, our brothers and sisters next door, brothers and sisters across the road and that way and that way, brothers and sisters around our country, around the world, who worship God, that he has come to rule over us all. And he's still ruling over us all. I said this to conclude last week. It doesn't matter if you believe this or not. It doesn't really matter if you agree or not what God's word is saying. He's still ruling over you. That Jesus is ruler whether you worship him or not. Your opinion of him doesn't change his kingship. It changes what will happen when he returns, but it does not change his position. He will rule over his people. He will rule over Israel. Our God is a ruling king. He's a ruling king. Then what else do we see? We see he is an eternal king who's coming forth, as is the last section of verse 2, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Strange, strange turn of phrase, a strange thing to put in here. He's coming from you, he's going to be ruler of Israel, speaking again of this coming Saviour, this coming Messiah, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And if we try and turn to the Hebrew for some help, it gives us nothing. This is the best translation we can possibly get, as far as the commentators say. Every Bible translates it almost the exact same way. This is it. This is what we have. This is what it's saying. That the Saviour, that he's going to be born, yes, but he is eternal. It's not saying he's been predicted of old. His prediction was coming from old, from ancient days. But his personal movement, his coming, his action, his moving, who's coming forth, that's describing, well, literally describing an ongoing action. His, quite literally, his moving has been from old, from ancient days. Without the view of Jesus as Saviour, how can this make any sense to these poor people? But yet God revealed to them, in glimpses and in veiled ways, he's revealing to them that this Saviour will be born in Bethlehem, but there's more to this Saviour. He'll be born in human flesh here, but there's more to him than that. He is from old. He goes back and back and back. His movement forward has been moving forward since forever. Essentially, he's eternal. From ancient days. Literally, from days before recording. From days before recording, from days before history, we might say today, he has been. The Son has always existed as our. The Son has always existed. Just as the Father and the Spirit. Our wonderful triune God, eternally existing in, like we said, perfect unity, perfect love, perfect fellowship. The King has been moving forever. The Messiah has been moving forever. These words mirror forward, look forward to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It should blow our minds. Our Saviour, who entered into this world, he has been forever. No beginning. Eternal. That's the Saviour we worship. That's our ruling King and our eternal King this evening. The one who says in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. And the next bit of that sentence makes no sense whatsoever in Greek. Who is and who was and who is to come. It's the I Am of the Old Testament. This is it. He is. No beginning, no end. He is. And that is our King. He rules his church. He rules his people. And he rules eternally. And we see glimpses of that all the way through the Old Testament. Of the Son being present. Of the Son being active. We quoted that all things are made through him and for him. That tells us he was there at creation. But when God said, let there be light, the Son is there. The Spirit is there. For one out of quite literally thousands of examples we could point to, either referencing Jesus or looking forward to Jesus, or prophesying Jesus, I've said this morning actually, a clear example of how old and new connects is found in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is given the commissioning from God. He's having the vision, he's in the temple. If you let me read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said that he saw the Lord high and exalted and seated on a throne. He saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The angels, of course, crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. So Isaiah, we know the scene, he's there. God's telling him to go and to prophesy, and he can't do it. And the angel takes the coal and all that. But he's there, and he's seeing this man who is clothed in majesty. The temple's filled in glory. Angels covering him, singing again and again, Holy, 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 that wonderful image of God being described in the best terms Isaiah can manage. The question has to be asked, who is Isaiah seeing in that vision? John chapter 12 and verse 41. John 12 and verse 41, speaking about the life and the prophecies of Isaiah, says he did it all because, it says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus and then spoke about Jesus, according to John chapter 12. Who is Isaiah seeing in his vision? He is seeing the pre-incarnate Son. Out of interest for talking to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they don't believe that he is worthy of worship, they believe that he's a created being. That verse is actually still in both their Bibles. At John 12 and verse 41, in the New World Translation the JWs use, and in the edited Mormon Bible, that verse is still there, referencing back to Isaiah. One example of many, where we see the fact that our Saviour is eternal. He goes back and back forever with the Father and the Spirit. The King who was to be born in Bethlehem in these verses, he will be born into time, born into reality, born into a real physical space. He would grow up and cry like every baby and learn, get older. But the man we see and the man who is called Jesus was also, as we know, the eternal person of our triune God. The Messiah, the one born in Bethlehem, will be eternal. If this is amazing for us, can you imagine what it was for people hearing this in Micah's day? Chapter, then we begin get to seeing Jesus as the shepherd king, roughly verses 3 and verse 4. Verse 4, but verse 3, there's a lot to say about verse 3, an awful lot to say for prophecy. But essentially, we can condense verse 3 down for this evening, since we're dealing with Jesus and the king being predicted here. But verse 3 is giving us that time frame that right now they're suffering, but one will be born, time is coming, and he will bring many of his brothers. Many Jews will come and worship him. But that's for perhaps a prayer meeting another day. But in verse 4, we see the king as shepherd. So we've seen the king as ruler. The king is eternal. And now we see the king as shepherd. In verse 4, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12. The promise of God to his people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather remnant of Israel. I will set them together like a sheep in fold, like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, and so on. In chapter 2, God saying, I will be your shepherd. Then chapter 5, we're saying, this coming king will be your shepherd. Again, a clue showing us, or more than a clue, a clear observation showing us, this is no mere earthly king. Micah's not predicting some great David, a copy of David to come one day. He's saying, this king will do the job of God. The God who promised you in chapter 2 to be your shepherd, this Messiah, this coming king, will be your shepherd in the same way. And what's the result of Jesus as our shepherd? Those under him shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. There's so much we could say, of course, of Jesus being our shepherd. And our final singing this morning was that wonderful psalm we all know inside out and off by heart, Psalm 23. It's one of these psalms I think we sing so often we actually forget and miss out what we're singing. The great theme through the Old Testament is that God would shepherd his people. God would be a shepherd to his people. God would look after his people. God would lead his people to these green pastures of promise and hope. God would look after his precious sheep. Here we see there's more to it than that. The Messiah is going to do it. Reminding us this Messiah is no mere man, but he will be God himself. Who else can be a perfect shepherd to the sheep of God but God? God has promised them this great shepherd who will not fail them. Every other shepherd had failed them. Every other shepherd, every other king had let them down, had failed in his service to his people and his service to God, but hear God saying, this one who is born in Bethlehem, this one who is coming, this eternal king, will also be your shepherd king. See, in Jesus as ruler, we see Jesus reigning and ruling. We might miss the fact of anything else. In Jesus being eternal, we see more of the fact that Jesus is just all powerful. Here we see Jesus as shepherd. He's not just the eternal ruler. He's not just the sovereign king of his people. He's the loving shepherd of his people. And because he is a shepherd of his people will dwell secure. Now that shall being used, it's unending, we could say. It goes on and on and on. They will forever dwell secure. But he shall now be great to the ends of the earth. That's the Saviour we worship this evening. We worship our King who rules over us. We bow our heads and bow our knees to our King. We bow down before the eternal reality of our Saviour. But we also acknowledge that he is, as he says himself, the good shepherd. Jesus is the one who is a good shepherd. The one who tenderly looks after his sheep, his people. He is ruler. He is the ruling king. He is the eternal king. He is our shepherd king. And finally, the first sentence of verse 5. This promise, a simple, short promise, which means so much to the Christians here this evening. He shall be their peace. This promise has been true to every believer all throughout the centuries. The people who we once knew, who loved their Lord, who have now passed into glory, this is now perfectly true for them. They are resting in his perfect peace. For us here just now, as we work and live and go through our lives, as we're here tonight as Christians, then he is our peace, and we know that to be true. He's the one who's entered into our lives and who showed us that he is king over us, but then who led us tenderly as a shepherd, giving us peace. What worries the Christians here have this evening? What worries do you have? Every one of us here tonight, we all share in many ways the same worries. Christian and non-Christian alike. Family worries, money worries, job worries, health worries, and everything else in between. What's the one worry the Christians here tonight shouldn't have? We shouldn't worry that Jesus is our King. That should be our peace. That is the peace the Christians have. That we can say, or we should say with confidence, that despite how I feel, despite how I may think this week, despite how this week's gone, despite how my service this week has been to Jesus, despite all the many issues and concerns and worries, that he has saved me, that he has called me and you his own, and that he is your shepherd and my shepherd, that he is our perfect peace. He shall be their peace. When the gospel comes into our lives, peace reigns. Again, not for a second are we saying that we'll never worry again. Not for a second are we saying we'll never have problems again. We know that's not true. But we know where we are going. We know the one we trust in. We said this morning, we know who is our cornerstone. We know the one who is our sure foundation. And if that is true of us, then we should have perfect peace in all these things. Laying aside our own feelings and emotions, important as they are, but when it comes to believing God's word, we must take God at his word and take his word as what he says as being true. Our King is our ruler. Our King is eternal. Our King is a shepherd over his people, and our King is a King who brings peace to his people. That's incredible news to the Christians here this evening. Wonderful news for people in Micah's day. But now, having seen the King in all his glory coming and rescuing his people, we see now what was veiled to these people. We see now in its full completion almost, we've seen Jesus come. We know what he did. We know that he now reigns right hand of his Father. And we know that one day he will return. Now, there's a flip side of the situation. But for the Christians, all these aspects of Jesus' kingly reign are amazing. For those who are not yet Christians, they're not. You face a Jesus who is a sovereign, complete, total ruler. Not one part of his earth, not one part of his universe, of all of creation, all belongs to him. It's all his. Every part of it. He's eternal. He has been forever and will be forever. What does a shepherd do to those who are not part of his flock? Those who are not part of his fold. He gives them no access. The good shepherd lets no one else in who is not one of his own sheep. We saw a glimpse of that at the end of chapter 5. It speaks of nations, but nations comprise individuals. In anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Jesus, said, now brings peace. If you are, as of now, still outside of him, trust us, we know, we were all there once, you have no peace with him. He is not your peace. He is still the God who is counting your sin against you. Terrifying place to be, a terrifying place to be, but there's no reason you have to stay there. Come and know this King who is ruler of his people. Come and know this King who is eternal. Come and know the shepherd. Come and know the King of all peace. Time is flying by. My placement here is just gone in a second. Longest day is gone, darker day is coming. We know ourselves, this is nothing you've not heard before. Time is so precious, it's so short. But yet, you have been brought here this evening to hear the word of God. And either respond to it or you don't. If you do, then we praise God and you will find a life transformed by him. If you don't respond to the gospel this evening, this is one more mark against you. This is not for fun. We don't say this just for the fun of it, for the sake of it. We say this because we care. Because what we see in Scripture is real. That just as one day our shepherd, our King, our eternal ruling King will take us home to himself, one day he will come and make the distinction between his people and those who are not his people. Those who love him and those who don't love him. Those who he calls his own and those who he says he does not know. But yet, here we are now. Whatever excuse you have for not coming to him, it is meaningless. It won't hold up when you have to face him. Come now. Come now and serve this Jesus. Come now and see that he has done all the work for you. Let's bow our heads now. A word of prayer. Our Lord God, we do come before you this evening and we thank you again, Lord. We thank you for your word, the wonder of it. Lord, you forgive me for anything I said that was incorrect. We give you praise that the power is not in the poor preachers who stand here, Lord. The power is in your living word and in that alone. We do thank you that even in these days of old, you prophesied and you gave words to your prophets of the coming Messiah, of what he'd be like and what he would do. But we thank you and give you praise that right now we know that our prayers are ascending to you because of the work of our Saviour, because of all that he has done and continues to do, that we know that you hear each and every prayer of your people. Lord, help us as we come to sing this final item of praise, to do so with hearts and minds full of worship and joy to you. We ask that for those here tonight who as of yet don't know you, Lord, you would not give them sleep until they come to know you, until they come to know who you are, and come to serve you as their Saviour, and come and join the family of your people here. I ask all these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's conclude by singing these verses, verses we know so well, but verses which talk about our Saviour. Psalm 72. Yea, he shall live, and given to him shall be of Sheba's gold. For him still shall they pray, and he shall daily be extolled. Let's join together and sing to God's praise.
Yea, he shall live.
forward to that day when your glory will fill the whole of your creation. Until that day, help us to continue on in your strength. This week to continue on serving you, humbly going forward in your strength, humbly going forward knowing you are the God of all time, knowing that we worship and have been saved by the Saviour who is eternal, the one who will one day receive glory from all people, all knees will one day bow before him. But until that day comes, until that great day when our Saviour Jesus returns as conquering King, give us the strength to carry on serving, strength to carry on going, even this week. Give us the strength to serve you and to worship you, the strength to share the gospel with those who desperately need to hear it. And help these words be on our lips, these words that of hope, these words of glory. One day we will see all these things taking place. Help us, be with us. Ask all these things as always. In the precious name of our Saviour. Amen.